I'd like to welcome everyone watching remotely. Glad that you're with us this morning. We have 64 devices that are tuning in right now from Texas, Iowa, Washington, Georgia, Arkansas. Glad that you are all with us. And our memory verse for this month is short, but it's great. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. All right. We are going to be in Acts chapter 22. And I'll actually kind of set this up by talking about some things that you'll find in Acts chapter 21. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 22, this is toward the end of the book of Acts. This is after Paul, the Apostle Paul, has gone on three different missionary journeys. And toward the end of the third missionary journey, he was intent on going to Jerusalem. And it was prophesied and told and made clear to him that at Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. He's going to be imprisoned. And but Paul is determined and he's not afraid. And so he does. He goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. And he's at the temple, which would be the temple grounds, not in the temple building itself, but on the temple grounds. Paul is there. And some of the Jews that had been harassing him from all throughout Asia, where he had been on his missionary journeys, they were there at the temple. And they saw him and captured him. They stirred up the crowd. In fact, they were intent on killing him. But the Roman commander, called the tribune, is a commander that's stationed nearby and has, in fact, there was a Roman fortress on the Temple Mount with 600 Roman soldiers. And from the towers, they could see any disturbance in Jerusalem, especially at the temple they could see. And so the Jews capture Paul and they're ready to kill him. Next thing you know, this Roman commander who has much, much more authority comes with his soldiers, gets Paul. He's quickly tries to find out what's the deal. And he cannot get a straight answer from the Jews who are trying to kill Paul. So he sends Paul to the barracks, which would be at this fortress. Paul asks, before he's taken out, Paul says, "Can I talk to them?" And he says, "Yes." So he kind of stops everything, protecting Paul. "You speak." And Paul speaks and starts talking in Hebrew. Your Bible may say Hebrew or Aramaic, which was probably a Hebrew dialect of Aramaic. But that's what the Jews spoke. That was their language. Now all the business language would be Greek. There would be a lot of Greek spoken here, but then Paul speaks in their language. And chapter 22, verse 3, he says, "I'm a Jew, born in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." He goes on to say, "I used to persecute Christians, just like you. In fact, I was on my way to Damascus to do that." And he's going to tell his conversion story. But as he starts out talking to this crowd that's trying to kill him, his message to them is, "I used to be like you. I understand you." And our message to the world, we have the words of life, eternal life. We're trying to help lost people be saved, aren't we? Nod your head. We're trying to help lost people be saved. And part of our story that we cannot forget is we used to be like them. We understand the position they're in, living their life their way, but being lost and outside of Christ. We cannot forget that, and we need to be able to relate to people and say, "You know, in my past..." And you could tell, you don't have to say, I used to be like you, although you might. But you can certainly make it clear to them, "Here's how I used to be." And that's what Paul does here. He goes on, verse 6. Now, he's going to tell his conversion story here. He says, "I was on my way and drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' Now, stop there for a second. This word Lord in their culture and their in this context, this is, we would use the word sir. This is a word of respect and really not much more, but it's a respectful term that Saul or Paul, same man, is using here. Who are you? He's asking, who are you? And he's not claiming Jesus as Lord here. He's saying, who are you, sir? And remember, he's blinded by this great light as well. Well, he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, verse 10, look at how quickly things change. And I said, this is Paul, I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now, this is a statement of faith. This is, he used to not believe Jesus was still alive, because this is after Jesus has died. We know he went to heaven. But Paul, the Jew, would have said he's dead. He was a fake. He was a blasphemer. Now Paul is a believer. He says, what shall I do, Lord? It's a statement of faith. And it's a reminder. This story here, part of what we'll see today is, and I remind you, we are saved through faith. Scripture says that very clearly. But we're not saved at faith. Those are two different things. Through faith means faith is necessary. At faith means the point in time that we're saved. And I want you to walk with me through this and see when is Paul saved. But at this point on the road, he has faith in Jesus because he says, what do you want me to do? He's submitting to Jesus as his Lord. Lord means master. He's submitting to him. What do you want me to do? And Jesus says, you go to Damascus, it will be told what you're appointed to do. So he does. Now, he's blind, so they have to lead him. You got to remember, Paul was a powerful man. He was used to put Christians in prison. He'll talk about that more in a minute. But he is led into Damascus where he was going to put Christians in prison, but now he's helpless. He's blind. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink. What's the longest you've ever gone without eating? I've skipped a meal before. Sometimes I've skipped a meal on purpose. Sometimes I've skipped a meal on accident. Just so busy I didn't even realize I didn't eat. I don't think I've skipped 2 meals in a row on purpose, much less 3, much less 9, because we're 3 days here and no drink. Well, so he goes on to say that Ananias, meanwhile, Ananias is a Christian, a very devout Christian, and a Jew, but Ananias was sent to him to help Paul and tells him, receive his sight, and he does in verse 13. Verse 14, he said, this is Ananias talking, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, which that's Jesus. He had just done that 3 days earlier on the road, and hear a voice from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And Paul does. He's just finished his third missionary journey, being a witness to what Jesus has said and done. In verse 16, Ananias says, and why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Why is he calling on his name? Let's back up for a minute. So, and let me do this first, and then we'll talk about it. So if we go back to Acts 9, we read about these events. Acts 22, Paul's telling about them. But let's go back when they happened in Acts 9. Verse 9 says, for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then Acts 9:18, this is Ananias is with him. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So we kind of get a complete picture here. What's he doing for 3 days? He has seen Jesus. He has heard Jesus. He now believes in Jesus. He's now submitting to Jesus, and for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink. And no one has told him he's saved because he's not. Not yet. No one. That's why he's fasting. That's why he won't drink, because he's lost right now. Maybe Jesus let him sit 3 days and think about it. Let's get real serious, because Paul I would hold Paul up to the highest of any Christian in what they've done for God in sacrifice. And Jesus, not only does he get his hands on Paul, I mean, he gets Paul. But for 3 days, Paul's lost. Ananias comes and says, hey, what are you waiting for? Let's get rid of your sins. Let's call on God's name. You call on God's name in baptism because, now notice he says, wash your sins away. Paul can't wash his own sins away. That's just figurative language to say you're doing something, but God's going to wash them away. That's the win. It's through faith, and baptism is a part of faith. But at first faith, that's not the win. Baptism is the win. That's why Ananias says, wash your sins away. That's why Paul, not only does he do that, then he eats. Notice that, and was strengthened. You ever missed a meal or two and you're weak? I'm not even talking about having blood sugar problems. I'm talking about regular health. And you miss a couple meals, you haven't eaten, and you realize, not, I'm weak, I need to eat. Or you've been dehydrated? You ever done that? Weak. Paul is weak right here, but his spirit is more important than his flesh. He says, I've got to get rid of my sins. I need to be in Christ. And that's why Ananias says, why do you wait? And they do that before he even eats. Why do we keep saying so much that you have to be baptized? It's not because we're trying to be legalistic. It's not because we're trying to say you're saved by works. It's not work. It's submission. But it's because this book says that's how it happens. And 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves you. Baptism, which corresponds to this, and Peter's talking about the flood, like the ark, baptism saves you. That's why we teach it, because God taught it to us. And it's the words to eternal life. So Paul, now notice, let's go back to what's happening here in Acts 22. They're trying to kill him. And the Romans come. Now, are the Romans any better? Or are they going to be easier or more merciful? Guess what Romans do to criminals? They crucify them brutally. You think the Jews were bad? The Jews would stone you. The Romans would crucify you. Now, that'd be the worst criminals, but they would do it. It's brutal. And so Paul's between a rock and a hard place here because now the Romans are in charge of him, but the Jews are trying to kill him. And what happened when the Jews wanted Jesus? The Jews that were persecuting Jesus and Christianity at that time, they got Pilate to order Jesus to be crucified. And so Paul, what's going to happen with Paul here? We're not sure. Let's go back. So we read on in chapter 22. Down to verse, let me back up a second. We're going to go to chapter 23. So Paul tells what happens after he's converted, because he's talking about his conversion story. And he says, after I was converted and baptized, I went to Jerusalem, because he was in Damascus. I went to Jerusalem, and I'm praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. Now, by the way, the Jewish crowd that are trying to kill him at the temple here, they're listening to all of this to a point. He says, I fell into a trance, and Jesus spoke to me. And he said, you need to get out of Jerusalem. I will send you away. And these Jews are listening to this point. I will send you away to the Gentiles. Now, to a Jew, that's fighting words. I mean, to a Jew, if I got up here today and said Jesus did not really die physically on the cross for your sins, it didn't happen. It never really happened. That was all kind of a story. It was symbolic. Jesus never really died for your sins, right? I'm getting some looks right here. This sermon will not get finished because someone's going to intervene and take Elliot off the stage. That's what would happen today. Right? Because, I mean, we would use the phrase fighting words. I mean, that's a breaking point. To a Jew, you talk about salvation going to the Gentiles? Mm-mm. Oh, no. And so the Jews, they lose it at this point. Even though this Roman commander has Paul and some soldiers. But they said it. They start yelling. They say, away with him. He doesn't deserve to live. And so the tribune, who's this commander, he takes Paul. He says, you guys take Paul, the soldiers, take him to the barracks, flog him until we get some straight answers. This commander says, we're going to get to the bottom of this. He still doesn't understand what the deal is. Let's go beat this guy. And a flogging was brutal. It would tear the flesh of a person's back. It was ruthless, inhumane. Well, Paul, right before they flog him, Paul says, hey, by the way, is it lawful to do this to a Roman citizen? Uncondemned? And everything comes to a screeching halt. In fact, the tribune is scared, Scripture says. He's scared because he's probably violated some of Paul's rights at this point, and had he flogged him as a Roman citizen, he would have been in big trouble. So it doesn't do anything, but the next day, he's still trying to get to the bottom of this, and the next day, everything's kind of settled a little bit. This commander, he calls in the Jewish council, which will be Pharisees and Sadducees on this council. He gets Paul together, and he starts letting them talk because he's going to find out what in the world is going on. Well, Paul realizes on this council we have Pharisees and Sadducees. Those are two different words for a good reason. It's like Democrats and Republicans. They don't agree on some things. And Pharisees and Sadducees did not agree on life after death. Sadducees thought when you die, that's it. You're dead. Nothing else. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in life after death. Same thing. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. Remember when Paul was just talking about Jesus speaking to him in a trance? So they get to arguing amongst themselves. In fact, so much so that this happens. I cannot believe that this happened. But verse 9, a great clamor arose. Some of the scribes of the Pharisees stood up, contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. That's what I can't believe happened. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Now, that's the Pharisees standing on, we believe in life after death. And so Paul managed to get these two fussing with each other, and then he's kind of out of it for a minute. But then this thing, it breaks loose. They get violent again. The tribune has to get Paul. In fact, he's afraid he's going to be torn to pieces by these Jews, and he has to take him away. All right, verse 11, chapter 23. The following night, Jesus comes and stands beside Paul. And he tells him, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Jesus, now this is, things are going to escalate on kind of Paul being tried, interrogated. And Paul doesn't know what's going to happen, and honestly, we don't either, because the book of Acts leaves us. You ever watched a movie and it kind of left you hanging? The book of Acts leaves us hanging. What happens to Paul? But Jesus comes and stands beside Paul. Do you know what happens when a player is about to go in a game and a coach is talking to them right before they go in the game? A coach maybe is talking to a quarterback right before he goes back out, and he's telling him some things. I remember when Abby played softball, one of the things, she would bunt, she would drag bunt a lot playing softball. And so, but she would consistently, early on, she would consistently bunt and be a little bit below the ball, so the ball would pop up. Which, if you're bunting, that's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to pop it up and the catcher catch it. You're out. It's easy. So, but she would consistently do that. So, sometimes before she would go in, I would say, get high on the ball. Get a little higher than you think. And so, and she would do well. Right before Paul, this is about to get worse, and Jesus says, hey, he huddles up with him. He stands by him. Take courage. So for you and I, trying to be bold sharing Jesus out there, what does Jesus need to tell you? What is it you're afraid of? Sometimes we're afraid we don't know enough. What if they ask me something I don't know? We're afraid we're not good enough. Who am I to try to tell someone how to live? We're afraid we're going to lose a relationship. What if I try to talk about my faith or you know, salvation or life after death, and it hurts my relationship. Whatever you're afraid of, God is trying to coach you through that. He'll do it through His Word. He'll do it through the Spirit that comforts us and empowers us, through reminding us of Scripture. Maybe you need to memorize a Scripture that deals directly with what it is you struggle with, why it is you may hold back and not say something about your faith. Because your faith is important to you, isn't it? I mean, that's why we're here. We could be at home right now. We could be out somewhere else doing something else right now. So Jesus talks Paul up. Meanwhile, the Jews, they make a plot. Verse 12, I love this. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by oath. They were serious too, by the way. Neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were about 40 of them that did this. You ever been so hungry and you could not eat anything except clear? You could do broth. Anybody ever had that? You cannot eat anything. Boy, a lot of hands going up. You cannot eat anything except broth. I don't like broth, but you get hungry eventually. You're like, I think I'll take some of that broth. I will have some of that, please. Yes. Well, they decide they're not going to eat or drink till they kill him. And I'm pretty sure they broke that oath because they did not kill him. Well, word makes it to the commander, and he says no, because he's his prisoner. You're not going to kill my prisoner. And so he takes 470 soldiers, some of them on horses. And they take Paul by night and get him to Felix, who's a governor, who's in Caesarea. So now Paul's over in Caesarea. Now everything shifts pretty much to Felix. Chapter 24, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. So they argue their case. Now we're before a different kind of authority, a Roman leader, a governor of this area. Well, the Jews come. They say, listen, he stirs up riots. He tries to profane our temple. Paul counters by saying none of this is true and that it's about the resurrection is the reason they're angry with me. And so they kind of go back and forth for a little bit. And then verse 22, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, now that's Christianity, what they called it at that point, put them off saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. So we have a little bit of time goes by, and now we get Felix and his wife. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Drusilla was a Jewish. Why is that mentioned? What do you think Paul's going to do here talking to Felix, by the way? I mean, Paul's going to say I'm innocent, but what is he going to do? What is he going to talk about? What's his goal? Paul's going to try to convert Felix. He has his wife listening too. She's halfway there. She's a Jew. She believes in God. He speaks to him about what? His faith in Jesus. Now he's already said, I'm innocent. I haven't, you know, this and that. But he's going to preach to Felix because he has a chance to. He has an opportunity to. And it's a reminder, it's a lesson for us. We need to talk about Jesus. And we have to use some wisdom and discretion. I understand that. Have you seen people that you felt like talked too much about Jesus, or they were too aggressive, or it was just too much, so it turned people off and no one wanted to listen to them? You may have an image in your mind of someone coming to your doorstep and doing that. Our society doesn't like that. There's a stigma attached to that because of how it's been done in the past. And we say, well, I don't want to do that, and so what do? We get so far over here the other way, we don't say anything about Jesus unless someone else brings it up. In fact, we have a mantra, an unspoken rule in our society, and we have the holidays coming up, and we'll do this. Sometimes families just lay down the law, and sometimes there's a time and place for things. I'm not saying that. But we have a mantra in our society that says you don't talk about two things. One of them is politics. The other's religion. So we don't say anything. I want to remind you, watch for your opportunities, take your opportunities, make sure it's in love, because we do care. We're not trying, our job is not to condemn anyone. Jesus didn't call us, said, go condemn the world. No, he said, go tell the story. Tell your story. You may say, well, I don't know enough. Let me ask you this. Do you know how you got saved? If you don't, let's talk. Let's talk. Do you know how you got saved? You don't have to know book, chapter, verse. Do you know how Jesus saved you? Yes. Can you tell somebody that? You know enough to tell someone how to be saved because you're saved. If you're not, that's our job. That's what we love to do, is help people to learn and submit to God and be saved. If you know how you were saved, you know enough to talk to someone else. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to be smart about it, but we need to be bold. We need to have courage. We need to speak as though it is true, because it is true, and not be afraid. Well, look at what else happens. Verse 25, and this is where I struggle personally. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Now, we're not even talking about his innocence anymore. Paul, no doubt, talked to Felix about being innocent, but now Paul's using the opportunity, because he gets to speak, and Paul uses the opportunity to talk about some things that would be personal for Felix. Let's talk about self-control, morality, sin. Let's talk about righteousness, the right way to live. And how about the coming judgment? Felix, you're going to stand before a judge one day. You know that? I don't know how Paul said it. He talked about the coming judgment. Who's that judge? That's the Almighty. That's not Caesar. That's Almighty God. Felix doesn't answer to too many people. He gives orders. And Paul says, there's one that's going to be over you one day. I don't know how Paul said it, but that's the message. And Felix was alarmed, uncomfortable. In fact, Felix says, go away. When I get a chance, I'll summon you. And the next verse says, Felix often summoned Paul because he had ulterior motives, hoping he would bribe him with money. He would call him lots of times because he's hoping he'll give him some money. But he also didn't want to hear what he had to say. He was uncomfortable. This is where I struggle, because some of what I need to say to some people I love will make them uncomfortable. And I can say it lovingly. I can do that. And you can do that. But I also know it will make them uncomfortable. But you know, it's kind of like when the dentist tells me, I'm going to need to give you a shot. And this is going to hurt a little bit. And I say, well, I don't know if I want. And the dentist will say, trust me, you want this shot. Trust me, you want this. And I let him make me uncomfortable. And I do love that shot. I don't like the pain, but boy, do I love that shot. Because I know what's coming after that. And I want what's coming after that, because it's going to be worse if I don't. You see what I mean? We don't want to make people uncomfortable, but do we want to help them to be saved? That's our job. And that's what Paul did. He gave us a great example of doing that here. Satan will lie to you and say they're not going to be interested. They're not going to be interested. They're not going to want to hear about salvation or Jesus or life after death or any of that. Look at what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is trying to save every single one. And Paul didn't look at Felix and say, Felix is not going to care about judgment day. Felix is not going to care about a savior. He's not going to want to hear that. Paul tried to save him. Paul's going to try to save Agrippa. And we'll talk about that next week. Paul's going to try to save, I have no doubt, when he appeared before Caesar, because he does appeal to Caesar. He goes to the highest court. He tries to save him too. Guess what? Look at your history books. What happens with the nation of Rome, the empire, one of the world empires? What happens with Rome? They persecuted Christians for a while. Then they kind of became Christian. Isn't that a story? It's amazing. But Paul tried to save every single one who would listen to him. Everyone. I want to remind you of this, what Jesus said in Luke 8. He talked about sowing the seed, and that's our job. Just give people a chance. Our job. Some of the seed you sow will fall on the path, and people will not hear it at all. It'll be trampled. Some will fall in places and it will grow. It may grow and then wither. Some will grow among thorns and it will be choked. It won't be fruitful, but some will be good. Some people you try to reach, they will take it. When you go and fish, you're not trying to catch every fish. You might just be trying to catch a fish. And then let's catch another one. And then let's catch another one. Let's see. They're not all going to bite. Let's see who will. And that's our job, is to sow the seed. Stephanie and I and Abby, we watched a movie last weekend, The Blind. If you've heard anything about that movie, The Blind, it's a faith-based movie for sure. And I encourage you to see it if you have the opportunity or when it comes out to rent. But it's the story of Phil Robertson. It's his life story. And you may remember him if you've watched the show or heard of the show Duck Dynasty that was on for a while. I think it was on A&E. Duck Dynasty, which is anyway, amazing story behind that program. But his life, Phil Robertson grew up not being Christian, not going to church, not knowing much about Jesus or caring. He lived it his way, and he lived a while married with three kids and just lived like a heathen, just drinking, partying, doing what he wanted. And he would call himself at that time just wicked, worthless, scumbag, it would be his words. But he learned about Jesus, and he learned about salvation, and he became saved, and he became changed. And what I love about Phil Robertson is he's not ashamed. Of course, he has a podcast, which I think is worthwhile, and it's titled Unashamed. But what I love about him, hearing him talk, he will talk about Jesus and God and faith. One time someone took God's name in vain and said, "Oh my," and said God's name. And Phil's response was, "Why would you want to blaspheme the only name that can save you?" He will talk about God to everyone. He has talked to President Trump, former President Trump, about Jesus. And I'm just, I don't know what, you know, how much good did that do? I don't know. Elliot's not going to talk about politics today, but I am going to talk about the example of sharing your faith whenever you can and don't be afraid to, because it's true and it is the only words to eternal life. We need that spirit of courage to not be ashamed of the gospel. We have so many in our world today, they're more proud of their sin than we are our Savior. Think about that. We need to be proud of Jesus. We need to be proud of what He does. I love the song we sang. I love that Joe led us in that today. What God's doing in our life, that's our story. And we need to share it. And so I encourage you to do it. God has not given us a spirit of weakness or timidity, but a spirit of power. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may not be a Christian. You may have never given your life to Jesus, never surrendered in baptism, never had your sins washed away. Don't put that off another day. Let us help you with that today. Maybe you want prayers for the church about something in your life. Let us help you with that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever.